I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a very familiar passage, but it's not, we don't usually associate it with prayer, but I'd like for you to make your way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about a voicemail somebody left on my phone not long ago, just in the last couple of weeks. My phone, I don't get voicemail when people leave it. I don't know why that is, but it may be an hour later, 2 hours later. It may be the next day, but voicemail will show up like that. All of a sudden, I'll get a voicemail message, and it was from the day before. But that's what happened in this particular case. I got a voicemail message, and it was from a lady out of state who's never been here before, but she told me that one of her very, very precious family members, a loved one, had just been diagnosed with brain cancer. And she called asking for prayer. It just so happens that this particular lady is the crusade coordinator for Dr. Harold Hunter. Some of you know Brother Hunter. He's been a full-time evangelist now for about 30 years, I guess. He's preached in hundreds of churches. He's still preaching, hundreds of churches all over the United States. But she told him about this devastating diagnosis her family member got. And she said, I need prayer. I need prayer. And you know what Harold said? He said, if it were me and I needed that kind of prayer, I would call Pastor Rusty Tardo and Faithful Word Assembly and get that church praying for him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This is the message she left on the machine, that he said that's who I would call and ask that church to pray, that those are praying people. Now, you know, Harold has preached here in this church on a number of occasions. He started preaching way back in Chalmette. In fact, we were the first church he preached in when he gave up the pastorate of a 5,000-member church. He walked away from it to travel and preach as an evangelist. He felt like the need was greater for that. We were the first church he came to. But when I listened to that voice message, at first, all I could say was, wow, that of all the churches he could have recommended, he recommended this little church in a 10 building in the on the backside of Louisiana. And then I thought about it, and I was really, really blessed to be a part of a praying church. That you guys do take prayer seriously. And that when there are prayer needs, y'all pray.
Thank you, Lord.
But then I have to tell you, I got a little concerned. Because when you get a commendation or recommendation like that, you begin to feel the weight of it. I mean, at first, I was really blessed. And then I got really troubled, thinking, I don't know that I personally am worthy of that kind of a commendation. And I certainly pray that we are. We are a praying people. We are a praying church. But I kept thinking about the responsibility that kind of recommendation brings, that we don't take prayer lightly, that we don't just shrug our shoulders or think, I wish they'd hurry up and get through this prayer part. Or even when we meet and pray at our prayer meetings, that we don't think it's just something we have to endure. That we realize that when we pray, there are important things going on. That this is important business. I was blessed. I was humbled. And I was a little bit afraid.
Amen.
Do we warrant, does Faithful Word Assembly warrant such a commendation, such a compliment, such expectation. And then, of course, you always want to make things like this personal. Do I pray like I should?
Right.
Do I pray as I ought?
Amen.
And here today, I want to talk about praying as individuals. We have a responsibility to pray. Praying as a church body. Praying one for another, praying for our families, praying for our church, for our nation, praying for our world.
Amen. Yes.
I think we could all agree on this one thing.
Yes.
If there has ever been a time to pray, I mean really, really pray for our families.
Yes.
If there's ever been a time to pray for our families, some of them so lost,
yeah, right,
so blind,
yeah,
so hardened,
yeah,
so cold, so callous. You wonder what's going on in their lives. If there was ever a time to pray for our families, for our church, for our nation, for our city, to pray for our health, to pray for our provision, our protection, to pray for the salvation of our loved ones. I mean, there is so much evil in this world. I keep saying nothing surprises me, and then it surprises me when I hear of the terrible things that are going on around the world. And I see propaganda, manipulation, lies, deception. It's so pervasive. How can it not affect our youth, our young people? I know we're not impervious to it. It can get through to us, too. And instill terror and fear and doubt and unbelief and everything else. But what does it do to the young? If ever there's been a time for prayer, this is the time. This is the time that the Bible specifically calls perilous times. Perilous times. And if you're right here in 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read this passage. Again, a passage you're very familiar with, but I want to read it in the context of prayer. This know, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. Is that where I told you to turn?
Yeah.
Okay. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. I'm going to read all the way to verse 5, and I'm going to read it to you in the New King James Version. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. They will come. It's not that they might come. They will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We should be a praying people at all times, but especially in perilous times, shouldn't we be a praying people? Perilous times. This, the Apostle Paul wrote under the spirit of prophecy, perilous times, perilous times. They not only will come, I believe they're here. They have arrived. Perilous, it means dangerous. It means difficult. Some versions translate it grievous. Grievous times will come. Another version translates it hard times. Hard to get through. Williams translates it hard times will come. And then Thayer, in his lexicon of the Greek New Testament, translates the word perilous. He translates it harsh, fierce, savage, troubled, terrible, ferocious, hard to bear. Perilous times. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I think I want each of us to let sink in. There can be no worse combination, no worse combination than perilous times and a prayerless church. There can be no worse combination of perilous times and a prayerless church. If ever there was a time for us to be a praying people, this is that time. We must, one and all, be praying people. None of us can deny these are perilous times. None of us can deny that the needs around us are very great. They are so great, the needs around us. Amen. The brokenness of mankind. You see a lot of smiling faces when you walk around. You see a lot of faces not smiling. But behind every face, I promise you, there is brokenness. Amen. There is not a person on earth that isn't going through trial, trouble, difficulty of some kind or other. It is universal. It's universal. Amen. The brokenness is everywhere. The needs around us are so many. The burdens we carry are so heavy. The battles seem to be so numerous. And the enemy is so cunning. He's so clever. He's so seductive. He's so unrelenting. The Bible calls these times perilous times. Yes. Perilous times. And perilous times require praying people. Yes. A praying people. A praying church. Yes. Perilous times require a people who are passionate about praying. Amen. Not nonchalant about it. Not negligent about it, not ho-hum about it. Perilous times require passionate praying. A people who are passionate about praying. What would happen? What would happen? I think we would shake our nation if we were as passionate about prayer as we are about politics. I mean, think about this for a second. People are so passionate. Even the church is so passionate about politics. There's some things you can't discuss. I mean, they are so vocal. They are so adamant. They are so passionate. They are so intense. So intense, so convinced, so zealous about politics. If only we were so passionate about prayer. If we were intense, passionate, zealous, fervent, faithful about prayer, like we are about politics, we'd change our world.
Amen. You're right.
Would to God we could be so zealous about prayer. I see Christians, they will go off on a tangent. They won't take a breath for 15 minutes. So passionate about some political thing. Where's our passion for prayer? And I could say probably the same thing about sports.
Yeah, you could.
Or probably a number of other things that you could add to that list. We are given so many exhortations, admonitions to pray, commands. I consider them commands to pray. Things like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Pray without ceasing. Who did he tell that to? The world?
No, the church.
He told it to the church. You Christians, pray without ceasing. You know, that's what it means. Yeah. Never stop praying. Never stop. You don't give up on praying. You never stop.
Nope.
The Lord said men ought always to pray. And not to faint, Luke 18:1. That's what the Lord says.
Right.
Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint means not to get weary, not to give up, not to get tired, not to throw in the towel, not to depend on your feelings, not to depend on your sight, but never stop praying. Praying. He says also, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication simply means to make requests, to make your petitions. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. If only we would pray. According to this passage, Philippians 4, 6, 7, according to this passage, if we pray, we'll have peace. The Lord actually invites us into His presence and invites us to make our requests known.
Yes.
It's not wrong to make requests.
No.
It's not wrong. It's not selfish to make requests.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Not only for ourselves and for our little sphere, but for all the body of Christ and all men.
You're right.
Everywhere. In everything, instead of worrying about everything, He says, don't worry about anything, but pray.
Amen.
You let your request be made known unto God, and then God's peace will envelop you.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
How about Colossians 4 and verse 2? Continue in prayer. The idea again, persevere in prayer. Continue. And actually, that word carries the meaning of being devoted to something, that we are devoted to prayer, that we've committed ourselves to prayer. Continue in prayer. Be committed to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart. We don't pray to complain. He says, let your request be made known to God, but not your complaints. God's not moving fast enough. He's not answering your prayer the way you planned on it. Or, you know, He doesn't serve us. We serve Him.
Amen.
Then there's Ephesians 6 and verse 16, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all men. I could add Jude 20 to that.
Right.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, prayer in the Holy Spirit is faith generating.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. It generates faith.
Yes. Amen.
Praying in the Holy Spirit. Today, considering the perilous times and the need for a praying church, there's four things I want to give us. I'm going to call them four considerations. Four considerations that I want to give us from the Word of God. The first one is this. The call to pray. In fact, the call to be devoted to prayer, to be prayerful men and women, is given to us all. It's given to us all. Not just to certain Christians. It's given to us, each and every one. And keep this in mind. This is important. We can all pray. We can all pray. You ever prayed? You ever thought, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my place is. I don't know what my special gifting is or ministry is. Well, I can tell you one thing it is. It's to pray.
Amen.
You have a ministry. You have a calling to pray.
You're right.
It's something each and every one of us can do.
Amen.
God has equipped you to pray. God has given you His Holy Spirit. He has poured out His precious blood upon you, which has granted you access to the throne of God. Oh, you are equipped to pray. You are equipped. You have direct access to the throne of God. It's something each and every one of us can do. You know, there's things we can't all do. I mean, we can't all preach.
Right.
We can't all sing.
Amen.
I'm looking at you, Glenn. We can't all play musical instruments. We don't. There's certain things we can't all do. We don't have that talent. We don't have that ability. We don't have that gifting.
Amen.
But we can all pray.
Right.
That's one thing every single one of us can do. We can pray. Amen. We can't all go be a missionary on a foreign country in some foreign field, but we can all pray for missionaries.
Right.
We can all pray.
Yeah.
You might not be a pastor in the church, but you can pray for the pastor and you can pray for the church because, good Lord, they need prayer with that pastor. Thank you, brother. This is every Christian's ministry and every Christian's calling. We can pray and we must pray. This is something we must not neglect. We must be devoted to prayer. Continue in prayer. It carries that meaning of be committed to it. Not just, well, I prayed for them, you know, a couple days ago. That's enough. We should be men and women committed to prayer. So first thing, we can all pray. The second thing that I want to, a consideration here. Since we have this call to pray, and we have been granted the great privilege of prayer, you can make your request known to God. You personally can go before the throne of God and make your request known. You can do that. You don't have to have a priest to go before God for you. You don't even have to have a pastor to go before God for you, or an evangelist to go. But you have direct access to the ear of God, the throne of God, the presence of God. You're a child of God. You can pray. This is what Jesus said. You can pray like this. Father. Father. You don't have to pray, O thou most distant God. That might sound like beautiful oratory, but you can pray, Father. Father. You can pray. So with this privilege comes responsibility. Privilege brings responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. To use that privilege for the welfare, the benefit, the blessing of the body of Christ and others, as well as for your own family. You know, y'all familiar with the story of Queen Esther, right, in the Bible?
Yes.
Esther was a Jewess. She was being raised by her uncle Mordecai. And by this, in this miraculous series of events, the king of Persia, the at the time, the mightiest kingdom, the king of Persia decided he needed a new queen. He didn't like Vashti, the present queen, so he sent out for all these women to, I guess, we won't call it audition, but he was going to get a new queen. And in a miraculous series of events, this Jewish girl named Esther became queen of the Persian Empire. Nothing short of miraculous. She rose to this position, this privilege, and with the privilege, Uncle Mordecai reminded her, comes responsibility. Because if you remember the account in the book of Esther, there was a wicked man named Haman who arose, and he was able to deceive the king into signing a stupid law that would allow the slaughter of the Jews throughout the land. And that was about to be enacted when Mordecai was able to get word to Esther and told her, you're the queen. You have this position. You actually can go before the king. of all people, you, the queen, you have this privilege, this position. You can go before the king. You can petition him. But of course, you know, Persia had its own weird laws, and if a person presented themselves to the king uninvited, they could be beheaded. They could be killed. She said, this is a great risk to me to go before the king uninvited. And then he told her these words, who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this? God has raised you to this place, this position, for such a time as this. Now you have the privilege, you have the position, you have the opportunity. Now it's, you have the responsibility to go before the king and pray for your people. Because don't think that if you don't, that you're going to escape this great slaughter that's coming. And so Esther very wisely told Uncle Mordecai, please have everybody praying and fasting for me, and I will go before the king. And again, if you're familiar with the account, which I think most of us have probably read the book of Esther, we preached through it not too long ago, but the king granted her petition, allowed the Jews to defend themselves. The story ended well. Mordecai was blessed and given a position of honor. Oh, Haman, the deceiver, was hung on the gallows he prepared for somebody, for Mordecai. The Bible says, he that digs a hole will fall himself into it. You dig a pit, you're going to fall in. You know, if you dig a trap for somebody else, you're going to fall in your own trap. Or you roll down a stone on somebody else's head, it's going to fall on you. So, old Haman got what was coming to him. But here's my point. Like Esther, we are in a position of privilege. You know, your unsaved neighbors, your unsaved brothers and sisters, unsaved family, they are not in that position of privilege. If they are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, they do not have access to the throne of God as you do. They cannot call God Father. Not everyone is a child of God. We're either children of God or we're children of the devil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That is the very holy place. By the blood of Jesus. This is the access you and I have. Amen. You and I can come into the very holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could do that. In the Old Testament, he could only do it once a year. And in the Old Testament, when he went in scared. But now this access to the very presence of God and the very throne of God is given to us all. This is a privilege. This is a very honored position. And with it comes responsibility. Because there is a sense in which we are all like Queen Esther. God raised us up miraculously too. From nothing and from nobody. He raised us up to be a child of the King. Gave us blessings that we don't deserve. Gave us favor that we didn't merit. Forgave us of our sins. Washed us in the blood. And now we have this access given to us. It is a position that we have to take seriously. Amen. And I'll ask you a question. If we don't pray, who's going to pray?
Right.
If you don't pray for your lost family members, who's going to pray for them? You have family members who no doubt will make a few laps around the beads, but you know, you might as well be saying your ABCs.
You're right.
The Bible talks about repetitious prayer. He said, when you pray, don't pray like the heathen pray.
That's right.
Don't pray like they pray. You got the Buddhists spinning their wheels.
Right.
The Hindus repeating their phrases over and over and over and over. Endless, endless repetitions. Praying to a variety of gods. The Bible tells us you pray, Father, Father. You call upon your Father. If Esther did not intercede, God would have, he would have raised up somebody else to intercede because he was going to protect his people from being destroyed. But the point I would make is that her position gave her responsibility. I do believe we have responsibility to pray. I don't believe we should shrug our shoulders at this responsibility, but that we should recognize that with the position we've been given as a child of God, as a son, as a daughter, there comes responsibility. A third consideration. I would like for you to look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 56. I want to read a passage over here, but this third consideration is that God has designed, actually God has purposed from eternity that his people would pray. In Isaiah, I'm going to read Isaiah 56. I'm going to read one verse. It's a passage that the Lord himself quotes in the Gospels. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. The Bible says, even then will I bring to my holy mountain, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Twice in this passage, he calls his house a house of prayer. Twice, a house of prayer. This is the passage that Jesus quoted in the gospel period. You know when he ran the money changers out of the temple? He cast out all that bought and sold in the temple. The Bible says he overthrew the tables of the money changers and those that sold doves. And this is what he said. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. Notice here in this passage in Isaiah 56, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Not just for the Jews. It's a house of prayer for all, Jew, Gentile, no matter what the color of our skin, no matter what our ethnicity, no matter what our social standing. It will be called the house of prayer for all people. That means all can come, but it means something else, that all people would be prayed for. It's not just prayer. We're not just going to pray for our family. We're going to pray for all people. We're going to pray for all nations. I have a little footnote in my Bible. I'm going to read it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. The linking together of prayer and God's house reveals that the central purpose of worship is to bring worshipers near to him in communion, praise, intercession, and petition. To attend church without fervent and intense communion with God is to miss the essential nature and purpose of worship. Jesus cited this verse when he drove the money changers out of God's temple.
Amen.
Now, a house of prayer. This is what God calls his house. There's a lot of important things that happen in the house of God, in the church of God, a lot of vitally important things that happen, essential things that happen when the church gathers. Think about this. There is good fellowship when the body of Christ meets. There's good fellowship. Amen. But you know, God's house is not called the house of good fellowship.
True.
There is great singing that takes place, but it's God's house is not called the house of great singing. There's even good preaching and teaching that takes place in the house of God. But again, it's not called by God the house of great preaching and teaching.
Amen.
It's called the house of prayer. God said his house would be called a house of prayer. The house of God is a house of prayer. It's important to God.
Yes. Amen.
Doesn't that make it vitally important to God? And shouldn't that make it vitally important to us? When the church gathers, we are supposed to pray. There is something unique about gathering as a church body and praying. Where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst of them, the Bible says. The Lord meets us in a special way when we pray. I do believe that we approach God in worship and prayer and praise. We learn of God in teaching and instruction, but we touch God in prayer.
Amen.
And I believe he touches us as well.
Yes.
We confess our sins. We confess our faith when we pray. We actually release faith when we pray. That's the conduit, really. That's the conduit. It's as we pray, our faith reaches out to God. That he forgives, that he washes, that he cleanses, that he loves us, that we are his child. This gives us confidence and assurance. And
yes. Thank you, Lord.
The house of God is the house of prayer. Prayer does not ascend to heaven from the movie theater. It doesn't ascend to heaven from the gymnasium. Or from the restaurant, not like it's supposed to ascend from the house of God. Not that we don't pray in the restaurant or don't pray in other places, but when the church meets, the church prays.
Amen.
And it's very vitally important that we remember that God's house is a house of prayer. I wondered sometimes what it might take to be a house of prayer. And you travel across the country. I don't know if you have traveled much, but one of the things I always notice is church buildings. Whether you're traveling in the country and you see the little rural church building over there, a little wooden building or whatever, you see the little church buildings. And then you might travel through the cities and see the old historic church buildings. Or you travel suburbs and see the great, big, beautiful, elegant church buildings on multiple acres of land and so forth. Sometimes I pass by those church buildings and I think these guys have money. I mean, somebody paid to build all those buildings. Somebody had to come up with some big dollars And then you know, you pass some of these enormous edifices, you know that they probably got a great choir, great orchestra. They probably got all kinds of programs and musicians and performers. And some of them have paid orchestras. You know they got a lot of wealthy people. E.M. Bounds, y'all ever heard of E.M. Bounds? E.M. Bounds wrote many books on prayer. And one of his books, he said this. It kind of stood out in my mind. He said, wealthy people and great prayer are not often found together. Wealthy people and great prayer are not often found together. He didn't elaborate on that. So it left us to consider for ourselves what he may have been suggesting, but I would imagine it's because wealthy people just tend to be independent and pretty much self-sufficient, whereas great prayer comes from a heart that is needy, broken, either for ourselves or for others. Great prayer comes from great burdens. Great prayer comes from great need. And we are a needy people. And therefore, we should realize how much we need God. We are not independent of God. How much we need His intervention in our lives and in our loved ones. Great prayer is found among the desperate. You see it in the Bible. The fact is that trouble and prayer are pretty much related. Because in trouble, we pray, and what is prayer but the voice of men and women in trouble? Oh God, we need you. We sang it today. I need you. Oh God, I need you. I need you. My family needs you. My friends, my associations, they need you. Our nation needs you. Our world needs you. Lord, we need you. I want you to consider also again the words of Jesus to the money changers as he drove them out of the temple. John 2 actually records his words this way. In John 2, he drove them out with a scourge. Remember, a little whip of cords he made. Turned over their tables, drove them out of the temple. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den, a house." He says, "You made it a house of merchandise." In John 2, he called it a house of merchandise. You've turned the house of God into a house of merchandise. That's an indictment as well. A den of thieves, a house of merchandise. Years ago, I thought I was going to be, you know, a businessman all my life, having a hair styling shop, and I got involved with this product line. And even in high school, I had to take merchandising classes. Merchandising. Jesus said, "You've made the house of God a house of merchandise." In merchandising, you learn that it's really all about the sales. Making sales, because sales means profit. Profit means you get to open your doors another day. There's nothing wrong with making a profit when you're in the merchandising business. That's what you're in business for. But merchandising, any of you ever took merchandising classes or a course in merchandising in business? It's incredible the things that go into merchandising. It encompasses everything that's got to do with a store. Everything that's got to do with a store is a house of merchandise. That's what they do. They sell stuff. So from promotion to presentation to lighting to the music that's played in the background to the paint, the colors of the paint on the walls, the patterns and so forth, where products are placed on the shelf, all of this comes into play in merchandising. The stuff in the aisles, where it is, the way it faces, where certain things are in a store, it's all part of merchandising. Nothing is done haphazardly. They don't just throw stuff on the shelf different places. No, they have a plan. They have a merchandising plan that they follow. Everything is arranged to maximize sales, maximize profits, so that the buyer is enticed to buy all these impulse items, all that stuff on the shelves and on the ends of the racks and the sales and so forth. It's all to maximize sales, maximize profits. You ever wonder why, no matter what grocery store you go in, the milk and the bread are the furthest from the front door? The furthest. Because there's a plan. That's all part of merchandising. None of this is haphazardly done. It's because when you go into the store, you got to walk all the way through to get to the milk and bread. And these are big, big items that they sell. People buy milk, people buy bread. You have to walk down all these aisles. And as you walk down the aisles, you see stuff. And if you walk down the aisles hungry, you buy stuff. And you buy stuff you probably won't even eat later. It's amazing the things I buy when I go through the store hungry. That stuff that just sits on the shelf. But everything is arranged to maximize profits. Companies that sell their products in the stores, they want the best product placement for their merchandise. So they actually have little incentives to the store. You let us put our stuff eye level. That's where you want to be, eye level. So when somebody walks by, this is what they see. We want our stuff right there. We will give you a certain incentive to let us place our products there. It's always the big companies that have their product eye level. The little guys, maybe they get the bottom shelf somewhere. They can't kick back these big incentives to the supermarkets.
True.
Did you know that they make money from these companies?
Yep.
More weight, not just in the sales, but product placement.
Right.
You pay for that.
Right.
So the big companies have the eye level stuff. Everybody else, you know,
yep.
You're in the bottom. Wait, nobody looks down on the bottom shelf for stuff.
Right.
You can't really find it down there. But. But think about this. Jesus called these money changers as he drove them from the temple. He said, "You have made my house a house of merchandise." And when you think about what merchandising is all about, catching the eye, catching the thought, the mind, the attention of the buyer, we have to ask ourselves, has the church become more about presentation? Has it become more about appearance? Has it become more about promotion? More about programs? More about display than about prayer? You see, I honestly believe that in the merchandising church, prayer has been placed on the bottom shelf. God still calls his house a house of prayer. And it's a house of prayer for all people. And that brings me to my last point. And for this one, I'd like for you to make your way to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And once again, I'm going to read a familiar passage, but 1 Timothy 2, I want to close with this one. First Timothy chapter 2. We're all familiar with this passage because we read it often, we cite it often. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, it doesn't mean that this is going to be first in order of importance. But it's mentioned first so that the church and Christians keep it among their highest priorities, so that it's not neglected, so that it's not relegated to the bottom shelf. But he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, again, this word means petitions and requests. It's to seek, to supplications. Prayers, we know what prayers are. It's where you talk to the Lord. Intercessions, intercessions actually is an interesting word. It kind of means to call a meeting. You're going to have a meeting with someone. In this case, you're going to have a meeting with God, you and God. You're going to talk to the Lord. It's like a conference with God, and you're going to pray. Amen. And generally, we think of it as praying for others. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's the house of prayer for all people. So we pray for all men. We don't just pray for our family, our own circle of influence. We don't just pray for ourselves, but we pray for all. For kings. And for all that are in authority, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with their politics or not.
Amen.
But we pray for them. We pray for our leaders. And what do we pray for? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we pray.
Amen.
We pray on behalf of kings and for all who are in authority. And I heard a fellow just recently, I don't know why people say things like this, but he's a very well-known preacher. And he was declaring that God nowhere in the Bible tells us that we have to obey ungodly rulers. Actually, the Bible does tell us we have to obey ungodly rulers as long as they're not commanding us to sin. And if they call us to sin, then we respectfully obey a higher king. We obey a higher authority. And we disobey any king, leader, or anyone who is calling us to disobey God. But as far as following the laws of the land, we are called to obey. Romans chapter 13, somebody needs to read it again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that are in place are there by divine appointment. He goes on and says, whoever resists these authorities, resist the ordinance of God, and they will receive to themselves condemnation. Amen. It is a serious thing to be defiant of government. God says so.
Amen.
But, you know, it doesn't stop preachers from saying it, because this is a well-known fellow who's saying things he ought not say. I must be civil and respectful even of the authorities I don't like.
That's right.
And even of the authorities I disagree with.
Amen. Right.
And if we will obey, notice what he says in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior.
Amen.
I'm so concerned at much of what we do and say regarding kings and politics and so forth is not good and acceptable. But if we will pray for them, that's good.
Amen.
Use your voice to pray for them.
Amen.
My wife reminds me of this all the time.
Amen. That's right. What I'm
for. Because, you know, I have to admit, I fail this test occasionally. Especially when I hear something else that, you know, my mouth wants to go places it ought not.
Amen.
And my wife will say, are you praying for him?
Amen. Yep.
Verse 4, why do we do this? Why do we pray for kings and everybody in authority? We're to pray for all. Remember, the house of God is a house of prayer for all people. Verse 4, God wishes all men to be saved. God will have, that is, he desires all men to be saved. His desire is for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. God's desire. We know his desire is to save. He came to seek and save the lost. We know he gave his life a ransom for all. In fact, this, if we just keep reading, we're going to see that. For there, verse 5, is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for a few. He gave himself a ransom for a select number. No, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, declared in due time. And then he tells us in verse 8, I will therefore, this is God's will, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Prayer is to be made for all men because God desires the salvation of all men. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray for all people because God wills the salvation of all people. It is his desire. Ian Bounds, I mentioned him a little while ago. I wrote something down that he said in one of his books on prayer. He said, prayer must be broad in its scope. It must plead for others. Intercession for others is the hallmark of all true prayer. When prayer is confined to self and to the sphere of one's personal needs, it dies by reason of its littleness, narrowness, and selfishness. Prayer must be broad and unselfish, or it will perish. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, in church, at home, in the car. And he's not talking about men specifically. He's talking about generically mankind. All of us ought to be men and women of prayer. Wherever you are, you pray. Amen. And when it speaks of lifting up holy hands, well, we ought to lift up our hands in worship and prayer and praise and adoration. And the idea of lifting our hands is also the universal sign of surrender.
Amen.
That I am yours, I am your child, I'm petitioning heaven. And lifting up holy hands is hands that have been washed in the blood. They've been washed in the blood. There is no fountain on this earth that can cleanse the stain of sin. But the blood of Calvary's cross washes away every stain. Everything that has soiled us, everything that has corrupted and defiled us. And this is a filthy world, and we pick up defilement just walking through it. You know, like you walk through a field and those little birds stick to your clothes and your socks and all that. Well, that's kind of how sin tries to stick to us. So we find ourselves repenting. Holy hands, hands that have repented. Hands of men and women that have repented of sin, forsaken sin, turned from sin, turned to Christ, surrendered to Christ. And we pray without wrath. We're not angry.
Amen.
We're not angry. Amen. We're not angry with anybody.
Amen.
You can be angry with the devil, but that's it. Not angry at God, not angry with others, not carrying around unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, scorn, dislike. We're going to lift our hands without wrath and without doubting.
Amen.
Doubting, wavering, fear.
Yes,
it's an interesting word when it tells us we're to lift our hands without doubting. It's dialogismos. Where we get our word dialogue. It has to do with talking and reasoning with your own self. You know, like disputing with yourself, arguing with yourself. That's what a double-minded man does. The idea is, I think one way one minute, another way another minute. It has to do with doubt. One minute we're going to trust the Lord, the next minute we're not. We're having this thing within our own mind, our own heart, this argument within our own. Here it is. Commit to doing God's will.
Amen.
Commit to serving God. Commit to trusting God. And you can pray without doubting.
Amen.
Commit to believing His word, believing His promise. You can pray without fear and doubting. Confess your sins. Be washed in the blood. You can lift holy hands.
Amen.
And forgive, just as you've been forgiven. Amen. Forgive. And you can pray without wrath.
Amen.
Whether we deserve the commendation we got from Brother Freeman, Brother Hunter, as a church, that, you know, it's a praying church and a praying people. I mean, I'm flattered by it. I know that you all are a praying people, and I commend you for it. I'm not 100% certain that we're worthy of such a commendation. Certainly not 100% certain that I am. But I pray we are.
Help us, Lord.
And if we aren't yet, then I pray we will be.
Yes.
And if you are not on our prayer team that we send out the notices to, when needs come up, then you should be. And if you want to be, you give me your cell phone number and I'll add you to our prayer request list, our 911 prayer chain. We send out these blasts, and I so appreciate everyone praying.
Amen.
It makes a difference.
Yes, it does. Thank you, Lord.
Well, Father, we do pray today. We thank you for reminding us of just how vitally important it is for us to be men and women of prayer.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with this gift, this grace, this access, and with it, this responsibility to pray one for another,
yes,
to pray for our own families, our own loved ones, our own co-workers and associates, and to pray one for another, to pray for our body, to pray for our lost world, our broken world, to pray for those who are serving you around the world, preaching, proclaiming, delivering your message. We pray for them. Help us remember always to pray for them. To pray for those who are broken and battered and bruised by this broken world, when storms and terrible tragedies and calamities strike, and hearts are so broken, and homes are broken, and lives are broken. Remind us, Lord, that we should be praying for them when we hear these things. For our prayers are never in vain, for you are the God that heareth prayer. Lord, I pray that you would cause each of us to recognize our responsibility and our call to pray. And use us, I pray, let us be worthy of the commendation that we receive, that we are a praying people. Engage each and every one of us, I pray, each and every one of us, so that we take up our place in prayer, one for another. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you,
Lord. Hallelujah. God help us.